Welcome. So glad you're here. Thank you for getting up early to worship with us. So if you happen to be here for the very first time, we do want you to feel welcome. But if you've only been here one time or this is your first time, you need to know we've been studying the book of Revelation in the Bible now for several months. And I hope if you're a regular attender here that you've learned some things by studying the book of Revelation. I've certainly learned a lot through my study of the book of Revelation and trying to explain and teach what the Bible says about this. But, you know, the book of Revelation has 22 chapters, and we are up to chapter 22. And so if you have a Bible, open it up to Revelation 22. It's the very last chapter of the very last book of the entire Bible. So it's pretty easy to find if you're new to the Bible. And we're going to begin with that in just a moment and finish up our study in the book of Revelation. Before we do that, though, I want to add my 2 cents worth about our Christmas Eve services. Please be praying that God will move powerfully during our Christmas Eve services, that He will receive the glory and the honor that He deserves from our church as we worship Him, and that God will, you know, touch people's hearts, those that are far from God, that He would draw them to Himself. And again, invite some people, use your six-pack. You only have a few days left. We have one service on Tuesday night at 6 o'clock, and then 2 services on Wednesday night, one at 3:30 and one at 5:30. And I think they're all going to be great. Please be praying. So Revelation chapter 22, we're going to pick up where we left off last time, which is verse 7. And this starts out with Jesus speaking here. And Jesus says, "Look, I am coming soon. Blessed are those who obey the words of prophecy written in this book." And then it goes to the apostle John in verse 8. "I, John, am the one who heard and saw all these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But the angel said, 'No, don't worship me. I'm a servant of God, just like you and your brothers the prophets, as well as all who obey what is written in this book. Worship only God.' And then he instructed me, 'Do not seal up the prophetic words in this book, for the time is near. Let the one who is doing harm continue to do harm. Let the one who is vile continue to be vile. Let the one who is righteous continue to live righteously. Let the one who is holy continue to be holy.'" Now in verse 12, it goes back to Jesus speaking. "Look, I am coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Then it goes back to John. "Blessed are those who wash their robes. They will be permitted to enter through the gates of the city and eat the fruit from the tree of life. Outside the city are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idol worshipers, and all who love to live a lie." Back to Jesus, verse 16. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this message for the churches. I am both the source of David and the heir to his throne. I am the bright morning star." Verse 17 goes back to John. "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let anyone who hears this say, 'Come.' Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. And I solemnly declare to everyone who hears the words of prophecy written in this book, if anyone adds anything to what is written here, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. And if anyone removes any of the words from this book of prophecy, God will remove that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city that are described in this book. He who is the faithful witness to all of these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's holy people." So the last words of an important book or an important letter are really important words, aren't they? The last words. And here, we not only come to the last words in the book of Revelation, but we actually come to the last words in all of Scripture. And what does God decide that we as the human race need to hear the most at the end of Scripture? He says back in verse 20, "Yes, I am coming soon." Now, do you know that there's over 300 references in the New Testament to that fact, to the return of the Lord Jesus? And as we've studied the book of Revelation, we found out that there's a lot of stuff that's written in the book of Revelation that lots of people talk about a lot. And yet, as I've told you before, that particular topic oftentimes is only mentioned one time in the entire book of Revelation. And I've told you before in this series that it's real precarious to base an entire doctrine on something that's only written one time in Scripture. See, generally, something that's important enough to become a fundamental doctrine in the Bible is talked about in the Bible quite often. Well, the return of Jesus is definitely one of those things. There are over 300 references to that fact in the New Testament. For example, the Bible says that when Jesus comes again, it's going to be sudden. It's going to be like a thief in the night. And the Bible also says that when Jesus comes again, it's going to be obvious to everyone. You don't have to worry about missing it. Images that are associated with it are things like the sound of a trumpet. It's going to be very loud. Nobody is going to miss it. And the Bible also says that when Jesus comes again, it will be final. Jesus is coming soon. So why do you think God chooses those words to be his last words? "I'm coming soon." Well, I believe one of the reasons, at least, is because of the centrality of hope. You know, I believe it's because God knows that you and I, as human beings, we need hope in order to keep going. We need hope in order to even face tomorrow. And by the way, human beings, we are very resilient. We can actually survive almost anything. We can survive physical illness. We can survive financial crises. We can survive chronic pain, all of that. But one thing nobody can endure is the loss of hope. You know, once hope is gone, we're finished. So God wants to fuel our hope. So God says, "Here is my last word to you. I'm coming back soon." So today in this message, I want to talk about four hopes that I have as your pastor that have come out, hopefully, out of our study of the book of Revelation together. So four hopes. My first hope is by studying this book, I hope that your devotion to the church deepens. You know, over the years, I've literally received hundreds and hundreds of emails from people in our church telling me how God has used our church to somehow change their life. You know, people talk about coming to the Vineyard and God did a supernatural miracle in their marriage. They were on the rocks. They were going to get divorced, and God put their marriage back together. Somebody else came to the Vineyard, and God delivered them from some kind of an addiction. They came to the Vineyard, and their teenagers were very far from God, and God brought their teenagers here at the Vineyard back to Christ. Or maybe they had cancer or some other physical malady, and God supernaturally healed them here at the Vineyard. Or they'll talk about the fact that their entire eternity changed when they came to the Vineyard because they found Jesus for the very first time. See, all of that stuff and so much more is because of the church. Do you realize that for 2,000 years, the church, when it works right, has been the primary guardian for the sanctity of marriage? For 2,000 years, the church is the place where parents learn to raise their children in a God-honoring way. The church is the place where the rich are commanded to love the poor. I mean, where else does that happen? The church is the place where servanthood is honored above power in a power-hungry world. The church is charged to steward and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. The truth is this, I've written it on your outline. God has put all of his eggs, so to speak, in one basket. And that basket is the church. The church is God's plan A, and God does not have a plan B. Now, I wouldn't have done it that way. I know the church. I know how messed up we are. Because remember, the church is us. We are the church. And we are God's plan A, and there is no plan B. John the Apostle knows that also, and that is why he is so passionate that the church works right. Now, there's one misconception that I hope that I've cleared up, or we've cleared up, through our study of the book of Revelation. You know, a lot of people think that the book of Revelation is essentially a series of predictions or prophecies about the, quote, end times. And these predictions or these prophecies about the end times are only going to be able to be understood by people who are living in, quote, the last generation. But as we found out in this study, the book of Revelation is not addressed to the last generation. No, John the Apostle, his whole reason for writing the book of Revelation is because of his love for the church in the first century. Remember, John was a real pastor writing to real people in real churches in the first century. He was passionately concerned about the health of those seven churches that he was writing to in Asia Minor. And John uses some great images to reflect the centrality of the church. He says the church is called the seven lampstands. Why? Because the church is the light of the world. And if the church ever falters, if the church ever goes out, the world will be in darkness. He says the church is also a mighty army against the gates of hell. And he reminds us again and again and again, who makes up the church? He says, every people, every nation, every tongue, every tribe. You know, if this world is ever going to know oneness, if the walls of division in this world are ever going to come down, it will be in the church with the people of God. See, the church is the only hope this world has. And you might remember back to sort of the beginning of the book of Revelation and our study in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. John the Apostle gives some spiritual direction personally to each one of these seven churches that he's writing to. And he first affirms each of these seven churches in different ways. He says to them, hey, I love this about you, and I love this about you, and I love the way that you're doing this. Here are the things that you're doing right. Keep going. He affirms them. But then, if you remember, he corrects them. And he says, yet, even though you're doing all those things well, I have this against you. And these churches, by the way, they were only a few decades old when John wrote this. And yet there's decay already setting in. And so he has to bring some correction to the church. And if you haven't figured this out yet, the church continually needs to be corrected. The church around the world, our church, all churches, we need to continually be corrected by the Lord. And then thinking about this, I was wondering, what would Jesus write to this church? Like he wrote to those seven churches, what would he write to Vineyard Church, North Phoenix? I think Jesus would write something like this. We'll put it on the video screen. To Vineyard Church, North Phoenix, I think Jesus would say, man, I love the way you guys worship. And I love the way you guys love lost people. And I love the way that you think and risk and raise up leaders and stop at nothing to let everyone know that they matter to me. And I love your heart for community. I love how you love and celebrate diversity among you. And I love how you meet in small groups. I love how you honor my word. I love how you teach my word. I love how you want everybody in the church to discover their gifts and begin using them. Everybody gets to play, remember? I love the way that you serve this community and also how you serve around the world. I love your passion to transform ordinary people into extraordinary followers of Christ. I think Jesus would affirm us in those kinds of things. But I also think Jesus would give us some warnings. I think Jesus would say something like this. First, never stop dreaming big dreams. Because the day you get content, the day you start to care more about catering to, quote, church people than reaching the lost, that's the day you begin to die. And I have such big plans for you. You need to keep trusting me and keep dreaming big dreams and risking. And secondly, stay humble and pray. Remember, whatever good has come out of you, it's because of me, Jesus would say, not because of you. So stay humble and rely on me and pray. And to the one who endures, to the one who overcomes, you are going to see me do things in your time you never thought possible, because the best is yet to come for Vineyard Church North Phoenix. I really believe Jesus would say that. So I hope that because we've studied the book of Revelation together, that you have a deeper devotion to the church. Because again, the church is God's only agent to keep hope alive until Jesus comes back. So I hope you have an authentic passion to give to the church and to serve in the church and to risk and to invite and to pray, because the church is everything. It's everything. Second hope I have is I hope your devotion for worship deepens. I hope that when we worship God corporately together, that we will begin to sing some of these worship songs a little bit differently than we did before. You might remember back in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, John the Apostle actually takes us into the throne room of God where worship is going on. And we saw the four living creatures, we saw the 24 elders, we saw myriads of angels, and we saw saints from every place and every time casting their crowns before the Lord and singing out to him and saying, holy, holy, holy. And why do the angels and the 24 elders and all that, why do they say that three times? Because we have a Trinitarian God. God the Father, you're holy. God the Son, you're holy. God the Spirit, you're holy. And they're saying, you are worthy. And that theme of worship runs all the way through the book of Revelation. We just read verses 8 and 9 of Revelation 22. Look at those again. I, John, am the one who heard and saw all these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But the angel said, no, don't worship me. I'm a servant of God, just like you and your brothers the prophets, as well as all who obey what is written in this book. Worship only God. Now, you need to know, in the first century, when John wrote this, there was a fair amount of angel worship that was going on in the church. And so part of what John does, and he actually does this twice, is he says things like this to deliberately rebuke angel worship. But it's not just about angel worship today, is it? I mean, the truth is this. Look at number two. We as human beings, we are tempted to worship other things besides God all the time, aren't we? It might be money. It might be power. It might be success. It might be fame. I mean, there's a multitude of things that we are tempted to worship besides God, and yet we're only supposed to worship God. You know, I don't know how you can read the book of Revelation and not be overwhelmed by the richness of the God that John describes. I mean, that struck me so many times. The transcendence of God, the majesty of God, the awe of God struck me so many times. So I hope by realizing how big God really is, that it affects the way we worship. And I want to give you a little aid for worship. And for this aid, you're going to need your phone or you're going to need a camera. So I would encourage you to take out your phone if it's already not out and break away from social media just for a moment. See, in your own private devotions, I want to encourage you to take the titles of God that John gives us in the book of Revelation and reflect on what they mean about God. Because they're not just beautiful words, although they are beautiful words, but they're words that are full of substance. And I believe that they'll change your life as you reflect on them and as you worship God with them. So I'm just going to run through some of the titles for God that John gives us in the book of Revelation. We're going to put them on the video screen. This is where your phone comes in. You might want to take a picture of these for later. So John says, he was dead, and behold, he's now alive forever and ever. He's the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who was and is to come. He holds the keys of death and Hades. He's the one who sits on the throne. He's the one who rides the white horse, whose name is faithful and true. He's the one who judges the living and the dead. He's the Lord Almighty, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the lamp that lights up heaven. He's the bridegroom that rejoices in his bride. He's the comforter who will wipe away every tear. He's the destroyer of death. He's the jailer of Satan. He's the Lion of Judah. He is the bright morning star. And he is worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. Why? Because he was slain. With his blood, he purchased for God people from every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation. Names of God, titles of God that we can worship God with. I don't know if you've read the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis book, but there's a great scene in there where Lucy, after a period of time has elapsed, sees Aslan again. And Aslan, if you don't know, is the Christ figure in these books. And he's pictured as a lion. And Lucy says to Aslan, Aslan, she hadn't seen him in a while. She says, Aslan, you're so much bigger. And Jesus, Aslan, says to her, That's because you're older, little one. She says, not because you're older. And he says this, no, I'm not older. But each time you grow, you will find me bigger. See, I hope, because we've studied the book of Revelation together, that we've all grown. And because of that, we have a bigger God. And I hope that our worship is never the same. Let me give you a third hope I have. I hope you'll take the coming judgment with greater seriousness. Now, this one's a little more painful. But you cannot read through the book of Revelation without having the reality of the coming judgment of God hit you square in the face again and again and again. And for a lot of people around the world right now, a lot of Christians over the last 2,000 years, you know, people who suffer, people who are under persecution, the coming judgment of God is actually their great hope. But for those of us here in America, those of us who, compared to the rest of the world, we live in relative comfort, oftentimes we don't like thinking about the judgment of God much. But you can't avoid it in this book. I mean, John just keeps giving us one image after another. The seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls. There's a scene in chapter 20 where God is on a great white throne. And all the dead, the great and the small, come before God and give an account of God for their life. And John keeps repeating these kinds of things, because John understands that we as human beings, we're under the illusion that we can evade accountability. We think that we can be smart enough, or clever enough, or whatever enough, have enough money, whatever, that we can get away with things. That's what human beings like to think about. Oh, I can get away with it. So John just keeps hitting us in the face. No, you can't. Because judgment of God is coming for everyone. I don't know if you've heard this before or not. It was told to me years ago, but it was told to me as a true story. I don't know if it's a true story, but there are four sophomores going to Duke University, and they were taking a very difficult organic chemistry class, but they'd done really well through the whole semester, and at the end of the semester, they were going to take their final exam. But they had done so well that they didn't think they had to study all that much for the final exam, and so they decided to go to another town close to where Duke University is and party all weekend leading up to the final exam. So what happened is they ended up partying so much that they missed getting back in time for the final exam. And so, as you can imagine, they're freaking out. And so they go in, they talk to the professor, and they told the professor they'd been studying all weekend in another town close by, and the reason they didn't make it back for the final exam is because they had a flat tire on their way back, and therefore they didn't make it back in time. Could they take it again? You know, could they take it tomorrow? Professor said, sure. So they come tomorrow. Professor takes these four guys. He puts each one of them in a different room. And he hands them each a test booklet. There's only two questions on this test booklet, two pages. On the first page, the question was worth 5 points out of 100, and it was a very simple chemistry equation that they had to come up with. And of course, they're good students. This was real easy. They all thought, man, this is great. This is going to be an easy final exam. And then they turn the page, and there's only one more question. It's worth 95 points, and the second question was, which tire was flat? Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. The quote, final exam is going to come to every human being. And John will not let us evade this truth. Look back at verses 14 and 15. Blessed are those who wash their robes. They will be permitted to enter through the gates of the city and eat the fruit from the tree of life. Outside the city are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idol worshipers, and all who love to live a lie. So John is reminding us there's going to be people outside the gates, those who aren't allowed in, and there's going to be those inside the gates in the community of God. And so John is just trying to remind us one last time, there is going to be justice coming, and no one is going to escape it. And because I've been teaching this and really living with this material, I find myself looking at other people a little bit differently. A little bit differently. You know, when I reflect on the fact that every person that I lay eyes on, whether it's in the grocery store, it's in the mall, wherever it is, every single person one day is going to stand naked and alone before God and give an account of their life. Because of that fact, I'm starting to look at people a little differently. You know, if someone cuts me off in the freeway, not that big of a deal. If somebody says something unkind to me, I know nobody in this room would ever do that. But those sinners that come to the next service, a lot of them. But if somebody says something unkind to me, I find it just easier to let it go and forgive. And you know what? It also helps me to be more evangelistic when I realize that every single person, all my neighbors, all my friends who don't know Christ, all my relatives who don't know Christ, they're going to give an account of their life to God. So I'm becoming a little bit more evangelistic. I hope you are as well. You know, you've been around our church for very long. You know that one of the things we say quite often here is the truth, people matter to God. People matter to God. That's true, isn't it? Go like this. Pretend you're listening. Yeah, people matter to God. Say it out loud. People matter to God. That is true. But there's another truth. Look at number two. This truth is people will give an account to God. We all will. And so I hope that all of us live with more an awareness of the coming judgment because it'll make a difference in the way we relate to other people. Let me give you one last one. I hope you have a deeper devotion to God's word, to the Bible. Back in Revelation 22:7, Jesus repeats a blessing that he actually made in Revelation chapter 1. He says, look, I'm coming soon. Blessed are those who obey the words of prophecy written in this book. And then he says in verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes. They will be permitted to enter through the gates of the city and eat the fruit from the tree of life. I've told you before in this series, washed robes or white robes, they stand for the righteous acts of the saints, the followers of Jesus. So when he talks about blessed are those who wash their robes, the idea is this, blessed are those whose character is washed, whose character is purified. And how does that happen? Well, Paul the apostle uses the same image in Ephesians 5, talking about the church. He says in verse 26, to make her, the church, holy and clean. How does that happen? Washed by the cleansing of God's word. Ever been really dirty? Like just maybe you're doing work outside and maybe it was a really dirty job and you just got really, really dirty. And then you went in and took a shower. Remember how good it felt to be clean again? You know, you're using soap and the soap, you know, gets into the impurities and lifts it all out and all that. And everything's returned to the way that it originally is intended to be, just clean. Well, the Bible says that our minds are sort of like that. For example, somebody said something negative against us, cuts us down. One of the things that goes through our mind is usually, I'm going to get him back. I'm going to get her back. She's going to wish she never said that to me. And then oftentimes we do, right? Or there's somebody maybe we don't really like that much. And so maybe a thought goes through our mind like, how can I subtly badmouth this person so it doesn't seem like I'm badmouthing them, but it will still be, you know, a mark against their reputation. You know, our minds are filled with all kinds of impurities like that. Judgmental thoughts, misguided plans, foolish intentions, unhealthy desires. Well, think about what it would be like to have your mind completely cleansed of all of those kinds of thoughts. What would that be like? You know, it'd be the sort of thing that your mind is so cleansed that when somebody hurts you in some way, your very first authentic thought is to forgive them. Not out of weakness or fear, just out of love. Or imagine whenever you're faced with a difficult situation, a threat, a need of some kind, the very first thought that goes through your mind is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, that's what it would be like to have a mind washed by the water of God's word. That's what Paul was saying to the Romans when he says, don't be conformed, don't be molded into the image of this world. But instead, what I want you to do, Paul says, is be transformed. How? By the renewing of your what? Your mind. By the renewing of your mind. Why? So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So I hope we, as a church family, become greater people of the Bible. I hope that you will begin to live your life in a biblical way. And if we do that, we are going to be hopeful people. Because the very last word of this book is a word of hope. You know, throughout this book, Jesus is saying to us time and time again, hey, the war that you're in, it's going to go on for a while. But the day is coming, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, when there's going to be a knock on the door, and the trumpet's going to sound, and the war is going to be over. Yours, mine, everybody's. And when that happens, there's not going to be any more cancer or evil or broken hearts or lonely marriages or unloved children or failed friends or regrets or guilt or addictions or pain or suffering and no more death. That is coming. And therefore, we should be very hopeful people. And our hopes need to be pinned on one thing, and that thing is that Jesus is coming back. And when he does, everything that's wrong is going to be made right. Because the best last words of Scripture, Jesus says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you that you are coming soon. And I pray, oh God, that you would make us a hopeful people. And our hope would be anchored in that fact that you're coming back soon. And I pray, Holy Spirit, if there's something that you're wanting us as individuals to make commitments to right now before we go, maybe it's a deeper devotion to worship. Maybe it's a deeper devotion to the Bible as we head into 2026. Whatever it might be, God, help us to say yes to your still small voice speaking to us right now. God, help us to look at other people with eyes of love, because we know everybody's going to stand before you one day and give an account. Help us to be more evangelistic, Lord. Even over these next couple of days, give us opportunities to invite somebody to one of our Christmas Eve services. Because, God, we know that you may change somebody's eternity because of our simple invitation. And Lord, as we head into 2026, I pray, Lord, that you'd help every one of us deepen our devotion to the church, because we know the church is everything to you. And God, I pray that we would love the church like you love the church, Lord. Help us to be men and women and young people of the church. Not of the organization, but of the church, the people all around us, God. Maybe there's something that you'd like to receive personal prayer about before you go. We'd love to pray for you. I'm going to dismiss the service, but if you want to stick around, come to the front afterwards. We'd love to pray for you no matter what the prayer request is. And please, don't forget about inviting and be praying. Be praying that God really shows up for all three of our Christmas Eve services. Would everybody stand and the ministry team come to the front? Lord, thank you for all my friends. And God, as we go our separate ways now, I pray a real blessing on each one. God, bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine upon them, be gracious to them. Lift up your favor to each one, God, and give them peace as they go. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Say hi to some people on your way out. God bless you. Can't wait to see you in a couple of days.